So we deal with all kinds of fears, don't we? And sometimes we confuse fear with phobia. A lot of people have phobias, things that we are afraid of, and sometimes they can be logically explained. Often they are illogical, but we're just afraid of them. We just know it. So arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Anybody afraid of spiders in here? Anybody afraid of saying they're afraid of spiders? Hudson, thank you. Do you know what ophidiophobia is? It's a fear of snakes. Anybody afraid of snakes? Have you actually ever seen a snake? You ever actually been near a snake? Yeah, okay, all right. Then I'll give that one to you. How about acrophobia? Do you know what acrophobia is? Fear of heights, yeah. Fear of heights, anybody? Yeah, good, excellent. Agoraphobia? Yes, ma'am. Fear of being closed in, crowded spaces, right? Excellent. How about the cynophobia? Cynophobia. It's a fear of little puppy doggies. Well, maybe not little puppy doggies. Yeah, see? astrophobia. It's fear of thunder and lightning. And claustrophobia, fear of small spaces. Here's some that you may not know that might be worth knowing. Bibliophobia, fear of books. So if your child comes home from school and says, I can't do this, I have bibliophobia, then that's possible. Dendrophobia. Do you know what dendrophobia is? No, but it's a good effort. It's a fear of trees. Fear of trees. Yeah. How about coulrophobia? Coulrophobia. So he's not here right now, but it's Tyson Jennings. Fear of clowns is that. I found one for a certain people in the audience. Maybe you know who this might be. Palatophobia, in case you have all these listed somewhere. Palatophobia. It's a fear of bald people. So technophobia. Do you know what technophobia is? Fear of technology, right? There's a possibility of some of that going around here these days, that's for sure. And so we are aware of that. Here's one, and I need to hold this close because I got to pronounce this right. Hippopotamonstrus equidilophobia. Hippopotamonstrus equipodilophobia. It sounds like it could be. But it's a fear of long words. Yeah. Did you get that? Heather? Yeah? Way to go. Fear of long words. And so we all have these fears, right? We have fears, and some of them maybe are on that list, some of them are not. Some of them are more phobia, some of them we think we're afraid of and we're not. But the truth is, we all have things that we are afraid of, things that maybe we think everything's good and all of a sudden this happens and all of a sudden we feel that change go on within us, and that's kind of fear. That's where fear comes from. But if you kind of look at the long list of fears not speaking about phobias, but more about fears, you can kind of boil most fear down into three categories. One is the fear of the loss of safety or loss of control. The second is the fear of being alone. And the third is the fear of being unworthy. fear of loss of control, the fear of being alone, and the fear of being unworthy, right? Not measuring up, not being good enough. We can probably boil fears down into those three categories. You can expand those out from there, but that's where we kind of, most people can understand. And maybe you don't understand it from that perspective, but maybe you understand fear from this perspective, because fear can stop us from thinking clearly. Fear can sap our energy, and fear can paralyze us from taking action. And maybe you understand fear more from that perspective. The fear can stop us from thinking clearly, it can take our energy away, and it can stop us from taking action. It changes all of these things. And when we read this passage out of Isaiah chapter 37 about Hezekiah, he receives news, and that news makes him afraid. Now Hezekiah, if you know anything, a little bit about Hezekiah, and if you don't, let me tell you just a little bit about him. Hezekiah was the 12th king of Judea. He was the son of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was not a good king. He did things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. But Hezekiah didn't use his father's example as an excuse. When Hezekiah became king, he reversed all those things. He made significant changes, and he got rid of the idol worship that had infiltrated the kingdom by that time. And when he ruled over Israel in those days, things started to turn around. He did many things that changed the fortunes of Israel, because as they learned to honor God again, God blessed them, and they enjoyed some of that. And so he was also very creative, very ingenious, and you can look this up on the internet if you want about Hezekiah's tunnel. So the Assyrians, who's the problem now, but there was a first time when the Assyrians said, "We're coming after you," and they came down, they said, and King Hezekiah said, "Well, if they're coming after us, no point letting them enjoy the water and be able to set up camp around us. Let's cut off their water supply, and we'll dig a tunnel into Jerusalem so that we can have the water supply, and they can't, so we'll be able to survive, and they won't." And that worked, and you can look that up. That's an archaeological thing that tunnel cut through stone 600 yards, almost 600 yards. That's 6 football fields or 6 soccer fields long. That's how long they cut through stone from one end to the other, and somehow they made it work, and they met in the middle. Amazing, incredible that they could do that. And it's just, I think, you know, if you look this up, I think there's only like a difference in grade of like 12 inches from beginning to end. It's just an engineering marvel, this thing that happened so many years, thousands of years ago. So Hezekiah was a really good king. And so the Assyrians, whom King Sennacherib was the ruler of, they had come against them once, and Hezekiah had managed to thwart that, and he said, "Hey, you know what? You want our gold? Then here, take our gold and go home." And they went home. But that never seems to work with a bully, does it? Then they'll always come back for more. And this is where we land ourselves in Isaiah chapter 37. We land with the Assyrians saying, "Yeah, you know, we're not satisfied with just taking your gold and silver. We want more. We just want to squash you. We want to obliterate you like we've obliterated every other nation around us. Nobody else has been able to stand up to us," the Assyrian says. "And so take a look around. Take stock of this. Think about this logically. Look at all these other countries that we have overpowered, overthrown, demolished, destroyed, and think, how could we not destroy you?" And so that's what they did. That's what the Assyrian officials said to Hezekiah's officials. And they started thinking logically about, "Hey, wait a minute. Yeah, they destroyed all these countries, all these nations, all these armies. How do we even stand a chance against any of that?" And so they take this report back to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, they're upset, they're in distress. And then Hezekiah is upset and he's in distress. And they go to Isaiah, who is the prophet of God, God's spokesman to them in the land at that time. And Isaiah's message from God is, "Don't be afraid." How's that for comfort? Not so much, right? How would that work for your situation? We all have fears. We all have circumstances, things that go on in our lives that change us, even no matter how long a string of good things that have happened in our lives, no matter how confident we might be in some of the things, there are things that can happen that can make us afraid. And in that, we can get lost in our fear. Now, let me ask you this question. When you close your eyes, or maybe you open your eyes when you talk to God, Jesus did, so that's okay. When you talk to God, how do you view that? How do you view who's there with you? Maybe you close your eyes. Who's in the room? And one of the things that we don't do a good job of in our Christian culture is reminding people that God is bigger. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to go out for lunch with this person, right? I'm going to have lunch with this person. And so, you know, I'm going to lunch. There's one person there. I'm here. He's sitting across the table. We're having lunch. One person. It's a conversation between one person. But what if God is bigger than that? Wouldn't that change the way we think about some of the circumstances that we face in our life? Now, God is described in many different ways all throughout the Old Testament in particular. And one of the bad parts about our having our English translations is we lose some of the nuance of that. But some of us know some of this, right? So how many people know that one of the names for God is God is our provider, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You've heard that, right? And so you've heard that. Do you know how many times that name of God is used in the Bible? You want to guess? 260? No. That is not Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the song that you know, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, blah, 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 right? Those aren't the words, by the way. That's not the second line. Jehovah Jireh is mentioned once in the Old Testament. Okay? Once in the Old Testament. Ever heard the name, the Lord is there, right? The Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Have you ever heard that? What's one of the names of God? It's mentioned once in the Old Testament. What about the Lord is peace? We talked about this when we looked at the life of Gideon. The Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom, once in the Old Testament, once. And so there's some other names that are used to describe God. But there's this one name, Jehovah Sabaoth, that is used over 260 times in the Old Testament. And when you and I read it in our Bible, sometimes it's translated the Lord Almighty, like it is here in Isaiah chapter 37. Or sometimes it's translated the Lord of Hosts, in other places. But in its original language, it's written as the Lord or Jehovah Sabaoth. And it literally means the God of angel armies. The God of angel armies. Over 260 times this name is written. We sang about who can stop the Lord Almighty. We sang that in that song, the Lion and the Lamb, that we sang this morning. So let me talk to you a little bit more about fear. So Friday night, by the way, if you put your hands just down the edge of the back of the pew there, if you pull out any little pieces of colored paper, that's Upward's fault. No, it's Impact's fault on Friday night. So Friday night, we had this event here for our junior high and senior high youth, and all the rooms were completely dark, no lights. And then our leaders were equipped with Nerf guns and 500 bullets. And the kids had to find objects that were located in rooms that were in the dark. If they found one particular object, then they were allowed in the sanctuary and in the for a timed amount, 1 minute. We were allowed in here for 1 minute. Their team was allowed. They had to rally their team together and they had to come in here, but it was pitch black in here. They couldn't see anything. And they were allowed 1 minute in here, and they could gather some up. And so the first time they went in, they came back out with maybe a total of 200 little pieces. We had little pieces of paper, card Bristol board cut into squares, about 1 inch square, scattered in here. And they came back with 200. I'm like, wow, that doesn't seem like very many. And so they were terrified running around in the dark because they didn't know where things were. And they didn't know where things were hidden. And they were afraid of being shot at by the leaders. You want to talk about being afraid? Some of them lay in spots for like 20, 25 minutes before they would actually move for fear of being noticed. That's fear. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I like that. It's a lot of fun. And there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha and his servant. And I'm just going to read this story to you because I think it's really important. And so in Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard again in such places. And this enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded to them, 'Tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' 'None, my lord, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find out where he is so I can send men and capture him.' The report came back, 'He's in Dothan.' So they sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city, and he says, 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' The servant asked, 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We all have fear. Fear can creep up on us in a little bit. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of maybe take you through a little bit of a Bible study, if you will, to understand this promise that's given over and over and over again about who God is, the Lord of hosts, the God of the angel armies. How valuable is it for us to know this? How much maybe do we miss out on when we minimalize God to fit our needs maybe, and maybe we have some preconceptions that are wrong. And so I want you to see some of this, okay? And so Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, we learn that the God of angel armies is victorious over any earthly force. Here, Joshua is faced with the idea of moving into the land that is promised to the people of Israel to take hold of the land. And he's not sure that they necessarily can do it. And then in Joshua chapter 5, it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence." And so here we have Joshua being introduced to someone who says, "I am the commander of God's army." So we know that God has an army. We know that God has a force with him. And this is an important introduction for us to have. And as we continue on, if you go to 1 Samuel, if you're following with me, you can. I have verses listed there so you can look them up later if you like. But as you continue on 1 Samuel chapter 1, then we have this idea that the God of angel armies is greater than our even our desires. So in year, it says year after year. Talking about the man went up to worship from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. And so this is before Hannah would give birth to the prophet Samuel. And before that is the very first time this term is used here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Lord Almighty is used for the very first time. And why is that significant? Because the birth of Samuel as the prophet, the one who would speak on behalf of God to the people of Israel, he would come up against the fact that Israel says, we want a king, we want to be like everybody else. And he would say, you don't need a king, you have God. And they wanted a king because they wanted to be part of a kingdom. They wanted a king because they wanted a force behind them. But here at the beginning of the first Samuel, we see that God introduces himself as the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth. And so the story of the people of Israel changes when they ignore the fact that God is a God of great numerical force as well as great powerful force. And that's how they end up, the rise and fall of all of that that happens. And then when we get to Isaiah chapter 24, just a little bit back from where we started, Isaiah chapter 24, there's this passage that reminds us that the God of angel armies is also stronger than any spiritual force that we might face. In verse 21, it says, in that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heaven above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in a prison and will be punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty, or the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders and with great glory. Many of you will know that we don't just struggle against things that we can see, but we struggle against forces that we don't see, that there's a spiritual element to the world in which we live, and that is often more forceful than we are willing to give it credit for. And yet the reminder is that because of who God is, because he's the God of the angel armies, he is stronger, he is greater, he will prevail even against those forces of darkness that might push against us. And the God of angel armies, as we read in the text that we're in Isaiah chapter 37, reminds us that he is sovereign over the earth. And here's where Isaiah gets his head around this. And so for the first time, he just says, oh, this is terrible and I'm afraid. Isaiah says to him, don't be afraid. Remember, right? Remember who God is. Remember who God is. And so when Isaiah goes up to this room, he takes this letter that's been given, that he takes his fear and he lays it out before God. Not just God as the person sitting on the other end of a table, but the Lord Almighty, the God of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, the God of angel armies. He lays it out before the God of angel armies. Lord Almighty, Lord Almighty, right? The God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. God is sovereign in that. And as he does that, as you read through his prayer, as he ends his prayer, he says this, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all your kingdoms on the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. He submits, he lays out his fear clearly before the God of the angel armies. And it may take time, because obviously there's a transition from when he first heard to now, But as he prays more about the recognition that God is in control, God is sovereign, and the desire to see God's glory continue to shine. And I wonder if sometimes that's maybe what prevents me and you from engaging and releasing our fears. We want what we want. We don't often consider who God is in what we want. So God is sovereign over all the earth. His army is in control. And so what's really cool about that is not that he's in control in a distant kind of way, but he's in control in a very attentive way. And Psalm 80 reminds us that the God of angel armies listens to our prayer. He desperately wants to hear us. And he's leaning close in so that he can hear our fear. The God of angel armies wants to also bless our lives. He wants to lead us into this life of into a life of blessing. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it's a pivotal chapter because it points us forward into the coming of Jesus and the recognition that the Holy Spirit will be given to us by faith in Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 23, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, this is what the God of angel armies, the God of Israel says, when I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and the towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you with a prosperous city on your sacred mountain. The people will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." That's what the God of angel armies, that's what the Lord of hosts, that's what the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, commits to those who do. And as you read through that, he says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors." And he goes on, so there's a covenant that I will make after that time. I'll put my law in their hearts and on their in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. God's promise, the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth. He says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to actually increase my army by giving my spirit. And Jesus is the one through whom we learn that. And then the best news of all, the best news of all is that Jesus leads the angel armies. Right? When Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, it's not just a Christmas story. It brings fulfillment to this promise, this idea that God has planted in the hearts of those who were searching for him over all these years. It says a host of angels filled the sky to announce his birth in Luke chapter 2. A host, the Lord of hosts, those are the people, those are the force that God brings with them. When Jesus was in the desert, we can read about that in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, but in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus faced the temptations, he was wearied after 40 days of fasting and the temptations in the desert. It says that the hosts of the Lord, the angels of the Lord came and ministered to him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was wrestling within his spirit about the difficulty he was having to go through, and yet when they came to arrest him, right, somebody, one of the guys cut off the ear of one of the Roman soldiers that were there, and Jesus says, no, hey, hold up for a minute. Don't you think that this is the way we wanted to fight, that I couldn't call down a host, an army, a legion of armies to come and fight this, if that's the way we were going to deal with this? And then in Revelation chapter 19, we see the leader, the commander of God's armies appear, equipped with the word of God to bring victory and judgment to the world. It's an incredible thing. And I wonder sometimes if we minimize God. We make him out to be just another guy. We minimize who Jesus is because God says, no, this title that is most used, you need to keep in mind. Because how much more confidence do we have when we know we have an army standing behind us, willing to support us and fight for us? When God says the battle is mine, he doesn't mean it's won against everybody else. It means all of what I have is yours to work towards the glory of God. That's an amazing, amazing thing. It's true that there will be circumstances that come against us, surround us, and may seem completely overwhelming. Even the best of us, like Hezekiah, the best of our days, we can have a long run of what we think are good things, and yet fear can come and grip us. But into that, God says, don't be afraid. The God of hosts is with you. The Lord Almighty, the God of the angel armies, Jehovah Sabaoth, is with you. In 2 Kings chapter, before I get there, so after we were done on Friday night, and we turned all the lights back on, we had all the students, we asked them to help us clean up. And first they went through all the rooms, and they were amazed at where the objects that they had to find were located. And with the lights on, they were in plain sight. I told them at the beginning, everything was in plain sight. Nothing was tucked away or concealed in or under. Everything would be where you could feel it, touch it very easily. And they were amazed, but they couldn't get to it because they were afraid to move. And they were just, some of them were just sitting in the hallway, right? They would just be walking by these things and all that stuff. It's pretty amazing. And remember I told you when they came in here, and they came in here in the dark, and they got an envelope, and they maybe picked up like maybe 200, 250 little one-inch square pieces of paper. And so they had done that through the night, and then we came in here at the end of the night to clean it up, and we turned on the lights. They were blown away. Everywhere that you're sitting now was completely covered in little squares of paper. There were thousands of squares of paper everywhere in here, and they were mesmerized. And so why didn't you get all those? Because we were afraid, and so we stayed towards the edges. We couldn't see. Light makes that difference. God's light makes that difference. Imagine how many things we miss out on because we allow fear to control us. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the story ends like this. Remember, so the king of Aram had sent all his troops, and they surrounded the city, horses and chariots. The army surrounded the city. And the servant says, "Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do?" The servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And here's how Elisha prayed. Elisha talked to God. Elisha didn't do this on his own. He talked to God and he said, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked. And the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's the God of the angel armies. That's the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord Almighty. That is Jehovah Sabaoth. That is whom we serve. That is who wants to rescue us from our fear. 1 John says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." That love is found in Jesus Christ. That hope that we have, that to be able to call all the forces of God to work on our behalf towards God's glory is available to us. And so today, there's no closing song today. Today, I just want to invite you to pray with me. Because today, I think there's some of you that have been paralyzed by fear. Fear has stopped you from thinking logically. Stopped you from thinking about who God is and what God's glory is about. Fear has sapped your energy. It's taken your will. And fear has maybe paralyzed you from doing anything. And so today, like Hezekiah, I want to invite you to lay that fear out before the Lord. And I want to pray for you like Elisha did. I want to pray that God opens your eyes to see how God is at work beyond those circumstances that cause you fear, and allow you to trust what God can do as you apply yourself to God's glory. Can I do that? Can I invite you to do that? Let's pray together. What a reminder, our God, that we are not alone, and that you are a God who calls all of creation to work together for your good. And we confess that there are things that give us fear, that make us afraid. And forgive us for that, Lord. But here it is. Like Hezekiah, we want to lay our fear. Name that fear. Lay it out there. And God, we admit that we are afraid, and we hear your voice saying, don't be afraid. And so like Elisha, Father, I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we would recognize where you're at work beyond our fear, that even in the midst of a difficult circumstance, we have confidence in knowing that your glory will never, never be thwarted. And so, Father, may we be people who are committed to doing the hard things that we need to do because they're the right things that honor you. And knowing that you, Jehovah Sabaoth, would give us eyes to see and give us faith to trust and strength to persevere. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God be with you.